Well, as human beings, we love to see sort of the spectacular thing. We want to see a spectacle. We were driving home last night late, and down the street I could see the fluorescent jam sandwich of the police cars and fire engines, you know, somewhere off in the distance. And I immediately just had inside of me, well, what's going on down there? What's the spectacle? I want to go see that. The latest YouTube sort of trend is always good for this. This week we had Georgetown going to China on a Goodwill Games tour, which resulted in a huge brawl on the basketball court, China against Georgetown. That wouldn't be a fair fight, but you know, the China basketball team, and so it was just not really Goodwill Games. So, you know, everybody's on YouTube looking at this, and we kind of, there's something in us that likes to see the spectacle. What's going on, you know? What's going on out there? What's exciting? What's all the hubbub? You know, what's going on? And I think in the hierarchy of the spectacle, for most human beings, if we had the chance, the thing that would move us most, the thing that we would most like to rush and see and catch a glimpse of, would be God moving in the world in some spectacular way. Like we could see, oh, God's doing this over here, and we would rush over there and say, I want to see that. Like, wow, God's showing up and doing something. I want to catch a glimpse. And you see instances of this, you know, there'll be the Mary statue that starts to weep, you know, or something. And people fly around the world to go and see the Mary statue that starts to weep. And I don't know if it's God or not. Don't know. But it shows that we have this desire inside of us, this deep hunger and this deep longing to see God moving in the world around us. The disciples in the section that we're in Luke, have been seeing God move. They've been changed by God's movement in their lives. They've been sent out to participate in the movement of God in the world. And over the last weeks, we've seen that they were even able to go out and bring healing to people and to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. And now in this section we're at, they've returned after this phase where they're out doing ministry. They've returned to Jesus, and they're sort of sitting down to process what it all means. And they're filled with this kind of enthusiasm and this joy. We got to see God working in the world. But they're not totally understanding how he's working and why he's working in the way that he is working. And so they're sitting with Jesus, and they're sort of processing it. And out of that, they're understanding what it's like to see God. Would you open with me to the Gospel of Luke if you have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll pass one to you. Always encourage people to kind of follow along. I'm going to say some things, but nothing I say is anywhere near as important what's said in this book. And so we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Gospel of Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 21. And if you are using the Bible that we hand out, it's on page 742. Last time, as you're sort of looking that up, last time Jesus was processing what they'd seen with them, basically they came back and they said, whoa, Jesus, you know, we can cast out demons and we can proclaim the gospel and they're healing and all this great stuff. And they were just so excited. And Jesus said to them, yeah, that's great. It's great that God is working through you. That you once were an object of transformation. You needed to be changed. And now you've become an agent of transformation in the lives of other people. That's great. But let me tell you something, he said, as a sort of a caution. He said, don't let that overshadow one simple fact regarding who you are. In other words, don't let what you do overshadow who you are. Because the most important thing, Jesus said, is not what you do, but who you've become in me. That you are, your names are written in heaven. And that is the greatest thing. So take joy in what happens around you, but remember the greatest thing, that your names are written in the book of heaven. But then he's going to go on and explain to them a little bit more and unpack a little bit more, starting in verse 21. In that same hour, it says this, they're gathered, they're reflecting on what's been going on. He, Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them. That's that kind of spectacle idea, that's going and seeing, revealed them to little children. So in other words, Jesus is saying it's not the high and mighty, the connected, the in crowd who have been enabled to see what God is doing. It's the little people. It's the disconnected. It's the ones you wouldn't expect who've been able to see. And it's even emphasized because it says the Lord of heaven and earth, this great God who is over the earth, okay, but he's over heaven as well, has condescended to speak. And when he does that, it's not even to the high and mighty on the earth. It's to the disconnected, the little people, the regular people. That's God's plan. It's a beautiful plan. And Jesus is highlighting that. And the other thing we can notice right at the outset of these verses, to kind of get our heart, our minds around the moment here. You know, there's those moments in life that are kind of spiritually rich, where for whatever reason, it seems like time stops a little bit, and there's a quietness that comes upon maybe a small group of people or a larger group of people, and God is doing something special, and there's a sweetness. I think of when we gather sometimes as a church on Good Friday and we fast during the day and we sort of huddle together and we pray, and there's a kind of a spiritual sweetness. And that's what Luke is indicating about this particular moment with the disciples. There's a spiritual sweetness to what's going on here. Jesus is in the Holy Spirit, it says. It means he's been touched by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking, and there's that kind of, this is a special moment, maybe a moment that they'll never forget, that they'll always remember as he unpacks what's been going on. Verse 22. All things, Jesus says, have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, so far in the Gospel of Luke, this is probably the strongest statement about Christ's, Jesus' identity that we've had so far. It's a remarkable statement. There's four things that are stated here. First of all, that all things have been handed over to Jesus. Authority, you know, so that should cause us to pause briefly. Okay, who are you then, Jesus? All things have been handed over to you? Who are you? But then it goes even more than that. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. So nobody fully knows who Jesus is except the Father. But then it's flipped around, which is even more scary in my mind. Or who the Father is except the Son. We always say you can know God, but you can't know God fully, because we're finite beings. But on some level, we're approximating this idea that Jesus can know God in that way. He does know the Father in that way. Now, what does that mean about who Jesus is? But then not only that, the revelation of God has been given over to Jesus. That's the fourth one. So we've got what theologians would call co-regency kind of idea here. They're reigning together, the Father and the Son. And then we've got mutual knowledge, one of the other, in a way that no human being would ever be able to have. And then we've got the power of revelation that's given to Jesus Christ. Now, remember, these disciples have been following him. They've been getting to know him. And then he comes out with a statement like this. You know, their hair went back. Like, what are you saying? You know, and Jesus didn't come out and say it at that moment, that I'm God. But it's almost like a complete the sentence, you know. Like, I'm Jesus, he's saying. And I'm low, you know, and they're supposed to say, duh, Lord, right? He sort of gives them that. He takes them right to the precipice. Says, this is who I am. Now you finish the rest. You figure it out. Very powerful statement on who Jesus is. And this is a critical part of seeing God's work in the world. We'll come back to that. Verse 23, then turning to the disciples, he said privately. Apparently he's talking to the 72 who were sent out. Now he's talking to the fewer disciples. Blessed are the eyes, just dripping with that spiritual moment idea. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The great people, the connected people, the higher ups, they all wanted to see God moving in the world. They want to see God work. And they tried this way and that, but they didn't get to see. And you are getting to see. Jesus says. Thought it would be the great, but you get to see. And so praise God that in his mercy and from his position of being Lord over heaven and earth, he's chosen not to go to the strong necessarily, but to the weak, to the regular, to the children. Now, so let's kind of add this up. That's all we're going to read today in the scripture, this particular passage. You got a bunch of people who, with Jesus, who are happy because they get to see God working in and around them and through them. And so the first question, I want to ask two questions about this text. The first one is, what did they see? And then the second one's going to be, how did they see it? But what did they see? What did they see that they were so happy about? I think that one of the greatest barriers to our seeing God work in the world is our own sort of self-centered inflexibility. I'll throw that out there. You wanted to come to church and be told that you were self-centered and inflexible this morning. But it takes one to know one. I say that because I am a self-centered, inflexible person. We want to see God work, and so we're excited about that, and then we want to tell God how he should work in the world. That's where we start to get sideways a little bit. God, I want you to work and fix this problem, and here's how I want you to do it, right? And if God doesn't do it in the way that we ask, we won't recognize that he's done anything. That's where we get really far off, right? And so we go around feeling like we're blind to the work of God in the world because we have limited what God's supposed to do. And if he doesn't do that, well, then he just hasn't worked in the world. It's kind of a self-centered, because it comes from us, inflexibility. We don't have the ability to kind of say, oh, well, maybe God's working in a different way. Well, what does it look like when God actually works then? If that's our tendency, what does it look like when God actually works? Well, for the disciples, it was pretty simple. They started to follow this guy, not knowing exactly who he was. He began to disclose to them more and more about who he was, and he's made these incredible statements like this one that we just read this morning. And as he disclosed who he was, they began to grasp the magnitude of it. And as they grasped the magnitude, they realized this is going to cause some decisions in my own life. And so they made some decisions. They submitted to this guy. There's that word that nobody likes to hear. But they did. They submitted to Jesus Christ in his authority, because all authority had been given to him. All things had been given to him. And interestingly, upon their submitting to him and following him, they were changed. They were changed. And then, as a result of their being changed, God said, now you go and become agents of transformation in the lives of other people. And so they went, and they were changing other people with God's strength, and it was amazing, but it was totally not what they expected. Like most of us, they probably expected God to come. We know this from the Bible. They expected God to come, you know, on a cloud with power and craziness and, like, wave his wand and do the Jedi thing like this, and everybody would change, and the world would change. That's what they were hoping for. That's what they wanted to see. But God came in this very different way. And it required of them some mental adjustment. They were expecting one thing. God did another thing. They could either say, well, then God hasn't done anything, or, oh, maybe I need to change, and I need to adjust my expectations here. And these disciples that we're reading about in this particular text are the ones who adjusted. It was hard, but they adjusted to God's ways. We don't read about the ones who didn't adjust because they walked away from Jesus, right? They wanted to see God only in their own way, and when it didn't come that way, they walked away. Now, what we see, I think this text is saying, is going to be very similar to what the disciples saw. So when we go out looking and we want to see the spectacle, we want to see God work, we need to kind of look for the right thing. And it's going to be very similar to what these disciples saw. We're going to follow a guy that we don't really understand completely, especially in the beginning, but there's something intriguing about him. And, you know, as people said, nobody ever thought of the thing that Jesus should have said, right? He said the most amazing things. He made incredible claims. So we kind of, in the mystery of Jesus, we start to follow him. And then we begin to grasp who he really is. It's like the pieces start to come together. And we go, okay, that. And over time, we go, okay, Jesus, wow, he's this. Okay, he's that. And as we begin to grasp, we internally, our hearts say, okay, I think I could actually follow this guy. That's what it means to submit, right? I'm going to come under his leadership. And as we come under the leadership of Christ, and we begin to do things that he says we should do, even when we don't like it, we don't want to, when we submit to Christ, changes start to take place in our lives. We begin to experience some healing, some transformation. And before you know it, Jesus is saying, okay, you've been changed. Awesome. It's not done yet. Go. Go and become the agent of transformation in somebody else's life who has need, who's broken, whose life is aimless, or they're going through a difficult time. You become that agent. That's what it looks like when God does something amazing in the world. Is that what you thought it would look like? Do we want God to do the wave the wand thing? I mean, sometimes he waves the wand and changes things, but this is generally how it works. This is the spectacle. When you're in the spectacle, this is what it looks like. The spectacle of God is somebody coming, and you start to follow Jesus, and you're changed, and then you become an agent of change. That's what it is. When I was younger, we would always go from San Diego, where I grew up, to Mammoth Lakes, and we would always drive along 395. And if you've driven along 395, you know you pass Mount Whitney somewhere on there. And I could never, ever see Mount Whitney. Because Mount Whitney is sort of behind, and it's not the tallest peak when you're driving along 395. And you can't, like, unless you know exactly what it looks like, you don't know which one it is. And I was a kid, I didn't know what it looked like. And I just remember every time, it was the most frustrating thing. Tallest mountain in the continental United States. Gotta see it, I'm a kid. That's what kids like to do. There it is, one of those. And I don't know which one it is, and I can't see it. So this other week, I was looking, like I often do, at these photos of different things around the world, and there was a picture of Mount Whitney, and it had it sort of isolated among all the other peaks. And I thought, that's it. That's what it looks like. Next time I drive by it, I'm going to know. I'm going to see it. Of course, we don't ever drive by it anymore, but next summer, special vacation, down 395. Because I know what it looks like now, I'll be able to see it when I drive by it. And a lot of us have this problem with our spiritual lives. We're looking for God, but we have a wrong picture or an undeveloped picture in our minds of what it looks like when God moves. And usually it's sort of the more sensational version, you know, the Jedi mind thing. We want God to do this and just fix everything. Or we want God to wave the wand, or we want these kinds of things. But the story is that God decides he's going to come into the world as a human being. And he's going to look pretty normal. And he's going to ask people to follow him. And then as they follow, he's going to say some remarkable things. They're going to cause them to really question who they are and where they're headed. And if they continue to follow him, he's going to require some submission of them, that they obey him, and then they're going to be changed, and then that's it. That's how God works in the world. That's Mount Whitney. That's what it looks like. It's not this peak or that one. It's this one. And so it's really important that we are clear as to what we're looking for. What are we looking for? What's the spectacle? If you want to be in the spectacle, that's how you get in the spectacle. Okay. So that's what we're looking for. Hopefully you've got a picture of what Mount Whitney looks like, what it looks like when God is moving in the world. So then there's another question. How do you see? Okay, that's what it looks like. Now, how do you see? Okay? Well, you've got to get the right sunglasses on. So, right? You just want to get this image in your head. There's different ways to see. And there are different lenses through which a person can see things. And you've got the beer goggles in the middle, in the top, and the 3D vision, and then the John Lennon thing, multiple. and some more 3D and some big glasses and some bottle cap glasses, are those what they're called on the bottom? And then I don't know what to make of the one on the bottom right there, but I just liked it. Okay. What's your lens for seeing this work? Now, you know what it looks like, but how are you going to see it? How are you going to see it? That's the question. And the answer in this text is the Holy Spirit, again, because they're in the Holy Spirit when this is taking place. The Holy Spirit reveals God in this way as we engage in two practices the disciples are doing. The first one is to sit at the feet of Jesus. These guys were sent out, and they did lots of great things, but they came back to Jesus and sat at his feet to ask questions and to learn and to understand. And that's a good model for us. We engage in activity, but we have to continually come back to Jesus Christ and ask questions. When I was just finishing college, I spent a couple of summers working in Northern California on a Native American reservation. We would bring high school students to the reservation for a week at a time, about 70 kids a week. And they would spend the week working on homes and doing building and stuff like this. And then they would go back and hopefully they would be changed. But my job was as sort of the program director of this thing. My job was to help them process what they were doing. So what I would do during the day is I would go to the different sites where the kids were. They'd be working, hammering, getting all this stuff done, and I would pull them off the site, and we would sit down in a circle, and I would say, "Why are you doing this?" And they'd be all sweating. They've been working so hard, and I would say, "Why do you have so much fun sweeping this person's porch, but if your mom asks you to sweep the porch, you know, when you're home?" And none of the kids ever had a good answer for that one. But we helped them to process why they were doing what they were doing so that the lessons of what they were doing could be absorbed more deeply into their soul. See, we have to sit at the feet of Christ in the middle of our doing and process what's going on. And that's what the disciples are doing. That's how you see God. Without that, then you're just doing a bunch of frenetic activity, and it might be the work of God, it might be part of the work of God, but you're not seeing it in that way. Now, it's theoretically possible, I think, as you sort of look at Scripture, it's theoretically possible to be actively engaged in the work of God and at the same time sitting at his feet in your heart, right? It's theoretically possible to be always working and working, working, but sitting at the feet of Jesus in your mind and in your heart, because you're just serene under the activity. But I don't know that I've ever met a person who can really do that all the time. I mean, maybe in heaven, that's how it'll be for us. And we tend to drift, right? We get involved in activity, and maybe we're serving, or we're doing our regular work and these kinds of activities, and we start to drift. When I was boating this summer, and since I spent this, you're going to get lots of boating illustrations, because I'm an expert in boating now, since I spent one day in a boat this summer. We stopped, and we were getting people in the boat ready to get out and get onto the inner tube and all that, and I was sort of to the edge of the lake, and the wind was blowing because it was the afternoon, and before you knew it, we had drifted into the houseboats, and then like next to the houseboats are the rocks and stuff, and it was amazing to me how fast we were drifting. We had to crank up the motor and pull the boat back into the center of the lake where it was supposed to be so that we could do the activity we want. And I don't know about you, but I find that's the way with my life all the time. Even though I supposedly know all this stuff, I drift. I drift. And especially when I'm frenetic and busy and working and doing stuff, I drift. And I need to crank up the engine and pull myself back into the center. And the way that the rhythm that works for me and has worked for saints down through the centuries is to just have these moments where you spend time with God, where you're focused, you're focusing yourself on the Scripture, and meeting with God. Now, you're talking to God while you're working and all of that, but there's something different about sitting down and just giving dedicated time to your relationship with God. And through the centuries, the saints have figured out that meeting together with other believers is a way to sit at the feet of Jesus and to understand and learn and to grow. And coming together in larger groups like this on a weekly basis to worship God is a way to get out of to get back into the center, to refocus. And I know that I have to fight to keep those things fresh in my life. Before I went on this vacation, my morning devotional kind of time was kind of a disaster. I mean, I was going through the motions, but I wasn't really getting anything out of it. And so while I was on vacation, I made this covenant with myself that I am going to refresh it. And so what I've been doing is when I open up the scripture and I read, I've got my pencil out now, which really helps me because I'm underlining things. I'm really trying to understand what God is saying in this text. I've got my commentaries out sometime because I've got to sink my teeth deeply into this question of, okay, God, who are you in the midst of all that's going around in my life? Because it's confusing. I don't understand it all. Who are you? So the disciples were doing that. They were reflecting, sitting at the feet of Jesus. So that's the first practice. So this morning, I mean, simple question. Maybe are you sitting down with God regularly? Are you opening up His Word and praying and trying to understand who He is? Are you pausing from the frenetic activity of your life and asking the question, God, what are you trying to say to me through all this? To bring yourself back to center so you don't drift into the reeds on the side. So that's the first one, to sit at the feet of Jesus. The second one that we get from this text is to participate in the work of Jesus. It's sort of the counterpart. And obviously that's what's been happening. Participating is seeing. I want to say it that way. Participating in the work of God is seeing God. Those two are intricately linked together. And reflection upon who God is grows out of our action and our activity as disciples and followers, that those two are intricately wedded. When Andrew Franklin and I are working together and we're sitting, we're talking about what do we do next? We're sitting in my office in our weekly meeting, and what do we do next and how are we going to do it? And then all of a sudden, out of that comes a theological question, you know? Well, what does this say about God? Well, and the two are intricately wedded together. We've got to be engaged in the work of the Lord to understand who He is. And, you know, this Friday we got this message that the classrooms we use for children's ministry are no longer available to us, two of them at least, and we use four usually. And so, of course, there's a bunch of activity that explodes out of that. What do we do? How are we going to solve this? And we're plan A, B, C. We're going to do this and do that. But then in the middle of it, we have to ask the question, God, what is going on over this? What are you doing in the midst of this change? Why this curveball, and how do we process it? How is our relationship with the school not yet what it could be? And you're going to use this to change that and make it better. And so it's that constant toggling between sitting at the feet and participating in the work of Jesus that's so critical to our seeing His activity in the world. I was walking home from my office this week, and somebody had sent me a link to Justin McRoberts, who was here last week talking to us about Compassion International and sponsoring children. And he was at another church, and he was talking about what had gone on last Sunday in our church here and all the children that were sponsored. And over the last 2 years, like 40 children in this one village in Peru have been sponsored by this community of faith. And he was so excited and impressed and just fired up about it. He was sharing it with his other church. And so I listened to that, and I was thinking about it, and I was walking home, and I was thrilled, and I was, you know, sort of skipping along on my way home, hopefully not literally, although it's possible, feeling joyful about, you know, in all this church stuff we do, what if one of our greatest legacies someday will be that there were these 40 kids, or maybe it's going to be 60 or 80 or 100 kids in this one village in Peru who this community of faith has sponsored, and they have grown, and what are they going to do in the world, you know, through the opportunities that they get as a result of the sponsorships, you know? And I was just thinking of all that and feeling so happy and joyful about our community, being a part of this community that has such a big heart, and at the same time, feeling happy and joyful for the kids who are going to receive this love and for the relationships that are going to take place between those kids and the people in our community of faith. And it was a great moment. I was rejoicing. And at that moment, it dawned on me, oh yeah, this is how God feels about us, right? The love and the sense of joy that I'm experiencing in this small way, walking home for lunch and reflecting on these things. God has that joy over me. God's sponsored me in Christ. And God has that joy over our community of faith because hearts are being softened and people are making sacrifices to step out and be a blessing to these children. And all of a sudden, wasn't I connected to the heart of God a little bit more than I otherwise might be? And this is why it's so critical that we be involved in the activity of God. That we not just sit at the feet and go to church, which go to worship, go to, you know, to an event, but that we actually get involved somehow. That we serve, that we be active in releasing the gifts that God has given to us to the needs of this world. And it's not always fun like that. Sometimes it's challenging. I got home, and I'm the one who does the books in our house, right? And so I have been calculating X, Y, and Z. And, you know, we tithe to the church, and then we've tried over the years to build up from that to give to others and compassion and needs that come up, you know. And so I track all that. And before last Sunday, we'd had a conversation in my house. We can probably stretch and get one more kid, right? So Sunday afternoon, I come home, and of course, sitting on the island in the kitchen are two kids, right, that the family has selected without my assistance. And so we have two more kids that we're sponsoring. And I had a moment this week of panic because it's at the place where that's going to mean, like, that's not just, you know, throw that off because there's so much extra lying around, you know. It's going to mean sacrifice somewhere. It's going to mean a cut somewhere. But then didn't I have a moment of knowing Jesus Christ a little bit more too? Because didn't God send his son to make a sacrifice on my behalf? Didn't he take cuts? Didn't he go through that sort of sense of loss that comes when you make a sacrifice on somebody else's behalf? And all of a sudden, however small, I mean, so small in comparison, and yet real, all of a sudden I'm in touch with the heart of God a little bit more. It's absolutely critical that we have both of these things going on, that we're reflecting. And it's the next couple of passages where, like, the story of the Good Samaritan and then Mary and Martha are going to bring this out some more. But it's absolutely critical that if we want to see God, we know what it looks like. God changes people. God comes as a person who changes people, who then change people. Critical that we're looking for that. But then to see that we do two things. We sit at the feet of Jesus and reflect and ponder. And we get involved. Some of you this morning, you're maybe not involved. And God's saying, get involved. Stop just sitting at the feet only and start doing something. Because you're going to see me, God is saying, in a way you haven't seen me by doing that. So go. Some of you are maybe involved in so much frantic activity. Jesus is saying to you this morning, stop. Sit down. Reflect. Ponder. Because you can't just keep moving and expect to see me. Those are the goggles that we put on to see God. To get into the spectacle of God is sitting at his feet and then participating in his work. There's talk about beer goggles, right? They change the way you see things when you have the beer goggles on, right? Yeah. And those of you who know me, you know I spent enough of my earlier life wearing beer goggles and seeing the world in that way. And I read this kind of a text, and I look, and my heart just breaks and says, God, thank you that I don't wear those anymore. I want to see the world in this way. I want to put on these goggles. I want to sit at your feet. That's the right eye, maybe. And I want to participate in what you're doing in the world. Maybe that's the left eye. And I get to see, I get to be in the spectacle of God's work in the world. And there's nothing better than that, to see God. That's what our eternity is about, is seeing God and knowing Him more. And we have the chance to experience that eternity now, the quality of eternal life now, as we see God. Let's pray. Lord, maybe some of us this morning need to have our expectations changed a little bit. We want you to wave the magic wand. We want to see God apart from this submission piece and the personal change piece. And we confess this morning that that's a self-centered approach to life. And we ask that you would free us from it, that we'd be willing to submit to you, to be changed, to become agents of change, that that would be the thing that we're looking to see happen in this world. That would be the way we're looking to see you. Some of us this morning may need to submit to you, Christ, in some particular way. And maybe as we take communion this morning, you'll, Holy Spirit, be speaking into our hearts, and there'll be areas of our lives where we haven't submitted, that we're still reigning in, that we want to control. And maybe communion can be a time of declaration this morning. Lord, I'm going to submit X to you. I'm going to submit Y to you this morning. I'm going to submit Z in my life to you this morning. We know the Holy Spirit is present when we're gathered like this, and God is big enough to speak to each of us individually to prompt us to submit to Him in a new and more profound way. And maybe some of us this morning need to be encouraged to sit at the feet of Christ a little bit more. And maybe that looks like getting into a home group, or maybe that looks like being more faithful and gathering with the community on Sundays to worship, or maybe that looks like being a little more diligent in setting aside time personally to read Scripture and to study and to pray. But if that's you this morning, we make in this opportunity a commitment to Christ that I want to sit at your feet. I want to know you more. Maybe some of us this morning, we're good at being in the right places at the right time. We're at the Christian events when we need to be there. But we're not putting the serving towel over our arm and getting our hands dirty in the lives of others, offering to help, to assist, to participate in the work of God. And maybe God this morning is calling those of us in that circumstance to get up out of our seat and to offer the gifts that we have to participate in the work of God, that we might see God more fully and know Him more profoundly. So wherever we are, whether it be in those places or some other place this morning, Holy Spirit, speak to us in this time of response. Prompt us and lead us and guide us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.